All right, open your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians, and we want to get back into this, dealing with the Antichrist and his arise on the world scene, arising on the world scene, dealing with prophecy. And this is prophecy where the rubber meets the road right here, because we're dealing with those times. I know that preachers have said for years, well, we're in the last days. I realize that. I realize the Apostle Paul believed in the imminent return of Christ. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, dealing with the rapture. So Paul believed that the possibility of the rapture in his day was a reality. And he lived each day. Now, it's good wherever you are in the scope of history to live that way. We need to live every day of our lives as though the Lord is coming today. How many of you wouldn't have gotten in nearly as much trouble if you'd remembered that at some point in your life or been living that way and said, now, wait a minute, I can do this, but the Lord may come today. Might have saved you some grief. It might have saved you some frustration. And so it's always a good thing to live your life as though the Lord were coming today. That'll help you in every area. Help your marriage. It really will. Somebody said, you know, what are the secrets to a good marriage? What are the secrets to a sound economic future? They're all pretty much linked. If you just live every day like the Lord's coming back, you'd eliminate probably 70% of the problems you have to deal with. And whether it be dealing with your kids, you need to deal with your kids and make those decisions that your kids will affect your kids' life as though the Lord were coming today. And when we get out of the frame of mind that says the Lord's return is imminent, then all at once we begin to get a little more lax. And as we get a little more lax, we begin to make mistakes. So it's a good thing always to live with that thought in mind. The Lord is coming. But at the same time, I realize that the Lord could have come at any point from Acts chapter 7 all the way until today. The Lord could have already returned, and He hasn't. People have been saying again for years and years and years. But one of the characteristics of the last days that is even more prominent in this day and time, hold your thumb right there or finger and come over to the book of Peter. And I know you know this, but we will read it this morning to kind of help you see this perspective that we need. And I'll have to find it, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3, talking about the Lord and His return, knowing this first, verse number 3, that there shall come in the last days. All right, now when Peter gives us this, he says, knowing this first. In other words, this is a priority piece of information. Knowing this first. If you want to know anything about the coming of the Lord, this needs to be number one on your list. If you want to know about the last days, here's number one indicator. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, three characteristics here you want to keep in mind. Number one, that these are scoffers. Their whole attitude. Have you ever heard a scoffer? You know what a scoffer is all about? Somebody that's ridiculing. And it's easy to know when someone is in that frame of mind. It has nothing to do, and I'm not talking about whether what they're saying is true or false. It's a mindset that comes with a scoffer. You can tell the truth and wound somebody severely with it from the attitude in which you present it. That scoffing attitude. And he said here, these are the people that are going to rise in the last days. They are going to be scoffers. It is apparent through their attitude, is watching them. It's understandable. What they're saying is for no other purpose than to destroy. Notice, secondly, if you will, these are scoffers who are walking after their own lusts. In other words, their governing priorities in life are what they want, what they desire, their own lusts, what they desire to have. They will justify their lifestyle by belittling your lifestyle. Okay, beginning to sound familiar? In other words, they're going to justify their sinfulness by scoffing and ridiculing your failures as a Christian. as though somehow that is a justification for their wrongdoing. And it's this idea where you say, well, you're doing wrong. And I say, well, yeah, but you do wrong too. What have I said? I haven't said anything. I have justified my wrongdoing by ridiculing yours. And if you're wondering what I'm, just turn on the television and watch the rhetoric between not just political candidates, but it is, our country is eaten up with this stuff. We won't argue the right or wrong. We don't argue the right or wrong. Truth in this country has, write it down. This, I'm going to give you something profound this morning, and I stand to be corrected, but I guarantee you're not going to correct me. Truth in this country today is not something that's established by facts. Truth in this country is what I want to believe, and the lie is anything I don't want to believe. So if you say something and I don't want to believe it, I simply conclude that's a lie. If you say something that may be a lie and completely erroneous, if I want to believe it, then that's truth. And that shows you the fickle nature of our society, but also it's summed up in this passage, walking according to their own lusts. Everything is determined by my perspective and what I want to believe and what I want to know to be so. So these people are people who ridicule the idea of the second coming of Christ, ridicule those who hold the view that Christ is coming, while they themselves are justifying what they will not argue as to whether it's right or wrong, whether it's biblical or not biblical, whether it's moral or immoral. They won't argue those points. They simply say, well, you do far worse. Or you've done far worse. And as a result, they divert the attention from their own sinfulness and wretchedness. So, two things. Number one, they're scoffing. Their attitude is entirely not to substantiate truth, not to prove what's right or wrong, but simply to ridicule you. Secondly, while they themselves will indulge themselves in anything they desire and simply use their ridicule of you to cover it up. And then notice the idea of verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. What does it mean to be willingly ignorant? We don't think about Bible words when we read them. We just read them. And to be willingly ignorant is to know the truth and to choose not to believe it. So in this paragraph here, these few verses of Scripture, I have one of the priority signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. This, knowing this first, this is on the top of the list. Here's what you're going to experience. You're going to experience a generation or a segment of society that will ridicule the prospect that Christ is coming, that will seek to justify their own lascivious lifestyle by ridiculing you into silence. And in reality, they themselves know the truth of the Scripture. They have chosen not to believe it. And the Scripture says that's one of the key indicators you're living in the last days. We're there. We're there. And as the Antichrist steps into the forefront of the picture of society, we're going to see society move more and more to that place where it will welcome him. Somebody gave me a CD the other day. They haven't watched all of it. But in there is just a segment, a collection of quotes made by people over the last 5 or 10 years that I would tell you as a Christian, make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I have quoted Jacob Javits years ago, back in the 80s, I believe, who was a senator, Senator Jacob Javits, who made the statement publicly in a speech that we were, as a nation and as a global people, waiting on someone to arise who could fix the problems of society. That's the context. But here's what he said. And when he come, be he God or be he man, we will accept him. That's a senator who said we're waiting on some supernatural entity to show up, or an entity, and if it is a supernatural entity, it doesn't matter to us who it is, we're going to accept it. Now, that was frightening in the 80s. But you wouldn't believe what's being said today. We're looking for the arise or the rising of the 13th or the 12th Imam. Again, 12th Imam. We're waiting for all these things to be fulfilled, and all eyes now are on the political scene to solve the problems of the world. I say that simply because that is nothing more than putting together the props on the stage. And once the props on the stage are in place, the Antichrist will enter the scene and everyone will assume that he's supposed to be there. He's obviously the answer because look and look and look. You know, if the props are set properly, your mindset is exactly where it needs to be. And so what we're watching today through not just America, but Great Britain and the countries of Europe, the countries of the Middle East, Indonesia, all of those things are simply setting the props into which the Antichrist will walk onto the stage and everyone will say, perfect answer. Notice, if you will, again, and I know we've read this verse, but I want you to understand it in its context, that when He comes, His coming is so powerful that there's not even any debate, apparently, about whether He's the answer or not. This is a global acceptance. He becomes the champion. Notice, if you will, here, and again, we quoted it. Let me find it for you. Verse number 9 of the same chapter here in 2 Thessalonians. Even Him, talking about the wicked one in verse number 8, the Antichrist, even Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now remember back there in Peter, they were willingly ignorant. Notice here, they received not the knowledge of the truth. If they didn't receive it, what did they do? They rejected it. Therefore, they become willingly ignorant. I've had people ask over the years, can somebody get saved in the tribulation? And there are good men that would disagree with me, but I think my argument is biblical and I think it's very strong. And I would have to go at least so far as to say this: if you have been presented the gospel of Jesus Christ in this age and you have rejected it, I believe you are damned eternally and there is no second chance. I will not go so far as to say that for millions in this world who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realize there are some who come out of great tribulation. I understand that. I realize there are some who do not receive the mark of the beast. But I have talked to at least two or three skeptics in my day, and their argument is always, well, you know, I just believe what I want to believe, and when the Antichrist shows up, I won't take the mark, and then I'll get to heaven. I don't think you're going to have a choice at that point. The Scripture here indicates that God sends strong delusion so that they believe a lie, that they might be damned. That's pretty clear. God's purpose then in sending or allowing that delusion is for the express purpose that those who have received the gospel and rejected it in this day and time, they don't have any more chance. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And that's frightening. I would hope it would be frightening if you're one of those who perhaps have never trusted Christ as your Savior and you're holding out some thought that somewhere here I'm going to squeak by. Well, number one, you're not dealing with a God who allows things to squeak by. You're also dealing with a God who has made it very plain, at least to you, if you're here this morning, that you must be born again by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you reject that, may I say, don't ever blame God for putting you in a lake of fire. You put yourself there. You put yourself. Nobody in hell is going to stand and point a finger of accusation at God. As a matter of fact, that passage that says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee. You're going to bow before He puts you in hell. You're going to bow before Him and proclaim Him as the holy and righteous God of the world that you should have accepted but you rejected. And then they'll cast you into a lake of fire. Now you say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, it doesn't bother me at all. Because my hope is in the Lord. My faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, the Apostle Paul said. You need to have that know-so salvation, not that I hope so or I think so or I'm guessing. If you don't have that, you need to get it this morning. You say, why? Because the marks of the last days are all around us. They are prevalent. When the Antichrist enters, and we began this last week talking about his genius. Sometimes we get the idea, you know, people have this guy with horns and a pitchfork and a long tail, you know, and a red flannel union suit steps onto the scene. We have that idea that this is going to be the Antichrist. Now, I believe the Antichrist will probably show up in a Neiman Marcus suit, with a $300 silk tie, a $500 silk shirt. He'll probably show up with Johnston & Murphy shoes on, you know, $700-$800 pair of shoes. He will show up in such a way that when you see him, you will be wooed and wowed. And the world will accept him. Now, I want to look for the next few weeks, and we began this, but I'm going to go back this morning and take a deeper look at a couple of these things. We talked about, first of all, about his intellectual genius. This is not a dummy. This is not somebody, you know, that somehow blows the magic dust on the crowd and they believe him and the little fairies are dancing around. This guy is a guy that has enough power that the world stands in line to accept him. And in so doing, have you ever asked yourself the question, what would cause someone who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had been exposed to the truth of the Word of God, what would cause them to believe this guy? Wouldn't you think if I knew a guy was going to show up, he's going to put a mark in your forehead or your hand, and I knew what he was going to do, I knew he was going to sign a peace treaty that would bring world peace for a period of time, I knew that he would sow the problems of the Middle East, if I began to see those things happen, what would make me believe somebody like that? Wouldn't you think you'd, even as an unbeliever, step back and go, whoa, they were right? Wouldn't you think you'd go, I'm going to get my Bible out. This is eerie. It's uncanny. And you would be aware, and I believe they will be aware. But I believe their awareness will not stop them from bowing at His feet and becoming part of His kingdom. You say, why? Because He has such an enticing figure. I've taught you before that the term Antichrist, we use the term anti-type. And when we talk about an anti-type, we have a dual meaning, a dual entendre, I guess is what they call it. Has a double meaning. An anti-type is the exact opposite. It'll fool you. But it will fool you because it is nearly identical. Okay? So when the Antichrist shows up, he is the exact opposite of godliness. He is wickedness personified. But he is so close to being Christ that people will accept him. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But let's look at this intellectual genius. Come back, let's follow these verses again. Been a couple of weeks. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And you should know by now, if you don't, you should make the note, Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. People say, do you know somebody that teaches Revelation? I do. Revelation is a very good book when it comes to prophecy, but Daniel is the key that unlocks Revelation. If you didn't have both, you'd be in a sad state trying to understand the last days. Having both of them in companionship, where I can look back here and I can see some things that Daniel prophesied and then see them fulfilled through the eyes of John in Revelation, brings those things to my own understanding. So Daniel is an extremely important prophetic book. Daniel chapter 8, and notice if you will, we're dealing with the little horn here in verse number 9, so we're dealing with this Antichrist we have looked at. But down here in verse number 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, underline this, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And I'm focusing this morning on that idea of understanding dark sentences. What in the world is a dark sentence? It's a sentence you don't understand. It's an idea you can't grasp. It's a teaching I'm not aware of. It's something that to this point has been dark to me. And so we talk about enlightenment. Okay? If this is a guy who understands dark sentences, then he is an enlightening individual. Right? How many of you have ever said, I don't understand something? All right? The rest of you have no idea what I mean talking about, so you could raise your hand because you understand what I just said. We don't understand something. It doesn't make sense to us. And then someone steps into the forefront and they give us an explanation. They have enlightened us. What we had before was a dark sentence. Didn't make any sense to me. Don't understand it. How does that work? Then they come in, and now I do understand it, so they have, in essence, enlightened me. Remember that his name in Isaiah was revealed to us in his creation as what? Anybody remember what his name was at creation? Lucifer. Lucifer is a Gentile term. Okay, we have Hebrew names, Abram, Abram, and Isaac, Isaac. We have those Hebrew names. Lucifer is not a Hebrew name. It's a Greek name. It's a Gentile. It's a world name. Luke's Pharaoh. To Pharaoh, Pharaoh, I bear, I bring. Luke's is light. That's what his name means. I bring light. We've talked about, we understand in his original creation, he was located where in heaven? He was above the throne, bringing light to who? He was revealing the glory of God. That was his entire purpose in his creation. He was indeed created to be a bearer or a bringer of enlightenment. But the enlightenment was the enlightenment of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the universe. In his fallen state, he now exists as Satan, but he also still functions as an enlightening agent. When he comes into the Garden of Eden, he asks a rhetorical question. Why did he ask Eve that question? How many of you are aware he had an agenda? Are you aware he had an agenda when he came into the garden? And he begins with a question. Why are you questioning somebody? You're questioning somebody to show them they don't need some, don't, they don't know something or they don't understand something. So then you in turn can do what? Enlighten them. That's what a rhetorical question is all about. So he asks Eve, yea, hath God said? He wants to get her thinking, but more importantly, he wants to show her she is ignorant of some things he professes to be able to reveal to her. So he comes as the enlightening one into this world. He is a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences. He is an intellectual genius. Now, you would not want to debate with this individual. Well, right is right. Doesn't matter. This guy has an awesome power of intellectual ability. He is a logical individual. He can bring his argument to bear logically so that at the end of it, there is no argument. He is an individual that can create doubt. Anybody ever debate in a high school or college level? You'll understand if you've ever done that, that your objective in a debate is simply to bring someone to the horns of a dilemma. If you can bring someone to the horns of a dilemma, you win the debate even if you're wrong. And if you debate, you debate on both sides of the issue. When I was in, I don't remember where I was in school, but I debated on the National Honor Society debate team. And as in training for that, you understand it's not a matter of whether you agree with what you're debating. I debated at times issues that I thought were absolutely absurd. I debated the tenets and ideas that I thought were wrong and stupid, but I won the debate. And 2 minutes later, we would leave that room and go into another room, and we would draw out of a hat, and I would now debate against that same issue and win a debate. A debater can debate both sides of it. Because the entire purpose is to bring someone to a place of the horn. What's the horns of a dilemma? It's putting a question you can't answer. It's putting down some logical thought that you cannot debunk. And as such, you lose the debate. So when the devil shows up, he brings in this intellectual genius that he has, and basically, you say, I'm saved, I know my Bible. Adam and Eve knew the Word of God too. How many of you realize Adam and Eve knew the Word of God? Matter of fact, there was a whole lot less of the Word of God to know at that point, so they probably knew it all. And it took him a matter of minutes through his genius to bring them to the place of fall. So when he enters into the world picture, he does not enter in as somebody that is just struggling or trying, or he's got good intentions and, well, you just have to give him the benefit of the doubt. No. When he comes into the world arena, people will automatically say, that is the smartest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, Daniel 28 verse 3 says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. The interesting thing about Daniel is not accounted as being the wisest man. Who's accounted as being the wisest man in the Scripture? Solomon. Well, then why would he say thou art wiser than Daniel? Because Daniel's wisdom and Daniel's knowledge all dealt with the end of time. Daniel's the prophet of the Old Testament that dealt with the coming of the Lord, with the rise of the Antichrist. And behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. When it comes to the end of time, the Antichrist has no equal. And he will establish himself in this world by means of his intellectual genius. Here in 2 Thessalonians, if you're still there, I don't know if you're still there, but I'll read it if you're not. You can write it down and go back. Chapter 3 and verse number 7, dealing again with the Antichrist. The Bible says that, What do I want? Is it 2 Timothy? Timothy. Okay, I wrote down Thessalonians right there. I crossed it out and wrote Thessalonians for some reason. I have no idea why. 2 Timothy 3:7. That's it. Ever learning. Notice, these are characteristics of the last days. Verse number 1. This know also that in the last days. Okay? And if you want to understand the power of Scripture, I defy you to take any one of the things mentioned there and tell me they're not taking place. As a matter of fact, I haven't seen today's paper, but if I had today's paper, I could find every one of these headings in your newspaper today. They're there. But in verse number 7, he says, ever learning, a characteristic of the last days, ever learning. So our focus is on learning. We want to learn. Got to learn. Got to go to college. You hear that? Got to go to college. If you don't go to college, I mean, it's amazing. You can't discriminate because of the color of race or creed, but you can on intellectual levels. You say, well, that should be so. There's no proof people coming out of college are any smarter than people that don't go to college. As a matter of fact, there are people that test far superior intellectually on an IQ level to those that have been through college, and yet they are prohibited from working in certain places because it's not a matter of being smart. It's a matter of going through the mill and being put in the box you're supposed to be put in. That's why today, even in our public school, our lower areas of education, the problems of our high schools and our junior highs and our elementaries are seen because we have gotten away from reading, writing, and arithmetic. That is no longer the function to teach. It is to bring them to a mindset. It is to bring them to a mindset. And I need to bring it to you. Maybe next week if somebody remind me, I'll bring it to you. I have the... I believe it was a sophomore or a freshman test, just an overall test. And it's got maybe 30 or 40 questions. And as a matter of fact, I'd give you probably $100 if you could get 15 of them right. Matter of fact, you've been to college, I'd give you $50 if you get 5 of them right. You say, why? Incredible. Incredible. The knowledge they had to obtain. We don't have that anymore. We have continually lowered the standards and lowered the standards and lowered the standards. And for the last 3 or 4 years, the kids that have graduated from high school have not even been able to, en masse, complete the 9th grade proficiency exams. I don't know whether that causes you comfort or not, but to think that kids are graduating from high school who don't even know what 9th graders are supposed to know is a little bit frightening. Knowing that they're going to put a little polish on them in college and give them a degree, and then they're going to put them in the White House. So, kind of frightening. Ever learning. ever learn. No, the learning process doesn't stop. The schools don't close up. The educational facilities don't shut down. They continue to expand. They build new buildings. They hire new staff members. They are just, you look at what the libraries are filled with books, and all of the classrooms have the latest in technology. And kids go and they are learning. But they are unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the question Pilate asks of Jesus Christ years ago, what is truth? Becomes the mantra of a society that is about to accept the Antichrist. What is truth? And I say again, in this day and time, truth is simply what I want to believe. A lie is what I don't want to believe. I subjectively make that decision, so there is no absolute truth. It is only truth to me and truth to you, and we all just need to tolerate one another's views of the truth, which means we're all chuckleheads. Who becomes our God? Yeah. Man worshipped the creature more than the Creator in Romans. So I now become the final authority of what is right and wrong. This Bible is, it's a good book. Say, why do they say that? Because you would sound immoral if you didn't, so you lie. If this book is not true, it is the worst book ever written. If this book is not true, listen, this has done more damage than Darwin's teaching on evolution and Marx and Engels' teaching on communism. It has done more damage than all those books combined. If it's not true. And if it is, it's not just a good book. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the attitude of the last days is this intellectualism that is not intellectualism at all. It is a system of establishing truth based on a model or an agenda you're trying to achieve. Okay, and here's the way it works. Here's what I want everybody to believe. And so all I'm going to teach is what proves what I'm trying to achieve. And anything that disagrees with what I'm trying to achieve, I will scoff and laugh at and place legal sanctions against. I'm not being political. I can prove everything I just said. How many of you know who won the Scopes monkey trial? The evolutionists or the non-evolutionists? The non-evolutionists won the Scopes monkey trial. Well, what happened? How did evolution get into the school? They went after the non-evolutionist crowd and began to ridicule and laugh. That's all was done in the courtroom, was a ridiculing of the Scripture. They learned all you have to do is make fun of Christians. All you have to do is laugh at them. All you have to do is make them appear to be imbeciles. Do you understand the court decided against the evolutionists at the Scopes monkey trial? And yet today, it is illegal for you to teach the Scripture in a public school environment when it comes to the origins of mankind. Even if you don't use the terminology God. I have 6 or 7 textbooks in my office on creationism that don't mention God one time. They teach the idea of creation from a totally social standpoint, dealing with just the evolution. They are not permitted in a public classroom. Why? Because the only way you can reach your goal is if you rule everything out that might stand in argument to that endeavor. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? It's not the truth they want. It's the end they want. And the end justifies the means. He is an intellectual genius, but I want you to understand when I say that what I mean. He is a master at developing his agenda and excluding anything that might stand in opposition to it. Notice, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2, let's run these references this morning, about the wisdom of this world. You as a Christian ought to understand what the wisdom of this world is all about. I read somewhere not long ago, I don't remember where, but the average American reads less than 4 books in his adult lifetime. reads less than 4 books in his lifetime. Does that sound like an intellectual people to you? And of those who read, 90% of them only read materials that fit their view of the world. We don't read things that provoke us. I am a Christian. I believe the Bible is absolutely true from beginning to end. I have probably 4,000 or 5,000 books in there on the shelf, and 90% of them are all biblical. I don't agree with probably any 2 of them on any one point. And as a matter of fact, I probably have 10 or 15% of those books in there are totally against the Christianity I profess to believe. You say, why? I want to know what they believe. I'm not just trying to reach an end. I want to see the loopholes in what they believe. If it's not true, I have no fear of it. Hello? In school, you hear about The Origin of the Species, Darwin's book. It actually wasn't called that. It was called The Origin of the Species and the Explanation of the Racial Differences in Mankind. Darwin was a racist. That's what his book was all about. You go, I didn't know that. Of course you didn't. I read his book. I was a moron. Okay? I read the writings of Marx and Engels. I've read those things. You say, why? Because I think you ought to understand. There's nothing wrong with reading things that disagree with your viewpoint. If your viewpoint is what it ought to be, it can withstand. But this is a group of people that are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why? They're not looking for truth. Their endeavor is not to gain truth. Their endeavor is to reach their objective. What is their objective? Peace and safety. That's it. Let there be peace on earth. No man is an island. We want peace on earth. So all you want to get elected to any office, that's all you have to preach. Peace on earth and the goodwill toward men. You just preach peace and safety. Interesting enough, 2 places in Isaiah, he prophesied that in the last days they would prophesy peace and safety when there was no peace and no safety. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what he said. Ever learning. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, I think that's where I'm supposed to be. I got sidetracked again. Beware. Watch this. Beware. Be cautious. Keep an eye on things here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm perfectly willing to admit I'm skeptical of anything this world teaches and says. I'm skeptical. Now, you say, well, you're a fool. No, there's nothing wrong with being a skeptic. I have no problem with somebody who's a skeptic of Christianity. As a matter of fact, I appreciate them. I don't have much trust in an atheist. I think an atheist is a fool. You say, what's a skeptic? A skeptic is somebody who said, I haven't had the issue proven to me yet. He invites somebody to prove the issue. I have no problem. I'm skeptical of the world. I'm skeptical of the world. I'm skeptical of what they do. I'm skeptical of their philosophy. Philosophy, to my understanding, was established, you know, years ago, and the philosophers come and go. We're best known for the areas of the Grecians when it comes to their philosophical ideologies. And my opinion of philosophy is a bunch of fat guys who didn't want to get a job and they found an easy way to make a living. Okay? They would be similar to the crowd today that puts a little hand up on a sign out front, you know, come get your palm read. We're going to predict and tell you. But the difference is they were intellectual. They had degrees. They had been to school and they knew how to say it. And so there they are. But the Bible says, beware. You can be spoiled. Anybody know what spoiled is? It's rotten. It's rotten through the philosophy of this world. He didn't say, don't read it. I had somebody say one time, well, you Christians don't believe you can even read anything that disagrees with Christianity. Baloney. Baloney. I would dare say in most cases I have read more anti-Christian stuff than the guy who's talking to me has read pro-Christian stuff. I'm just skeptical of philosophy. I'm skeptical of the rudiments of the world. Again, that's the objective. The world has an objective, an agenda, and I'm skeptical of that agenda. I'm so skeptical of that agenda, I would laugh at the thought that we're going to have world peace through the likes of the guys we're putting in the offices of this world today. You know, you say, well, we need... Do you think that crowd's going to bring peace? I mean, they can't even keep their hands out of the till. I'm real skeptical. I've said it before, I'm real skeptical when the richest people in the world to convene is the United States Congress, and they're talking about the rich people not doing their fair share. Somehow, I'm just real skeptical about that. You know? That's like a bunch of doctors getting together to tell you how good health care is. Well, I don't think that. I think we ought to ask the patients. But that's the whole idea. It's the whole mindset. It's the agenda. It's the model. It's the objective that blinds them. All their philosophies fall in line with the rudiments of this world. The Bible said, be careful. Be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that knowledge of any kind has a result in an individual. Do you mind what knowledge does in an individual's life? Puffs up. I'm not saying don't be smart. I'm not saying don't read. I'm not saying don't try to gain knowledge and understanding. You should. But when you begin down that pathway, you better be careful because knowledge puffeth up. Makes you think that you're a little better than everybody else because you know things they don't know necessarily. And you better be on guard with that because you lose any sense of helping people with the knowledge you've gained once you become proud and arrogant. Knowledge puffeth up. Look at James chapter 3. Let's look at the wisdom of this world. James chapter 3. There is a lot to be said about the wisdom of this world in Scripture. James chapter 3, verse number... What do I want here? I want verse number 15. This wisdom, talking about his reasoning above there, this wisdom descendeth not from above... but is. Notice there are two types of wisdom. There is a wisdom that descends from above. He says there, if any man lack wisdom, let him do what? There is a wisdom then that comes from God. But there is another wisdom he identifies here in verse number 15. This wisdom that he's talking about above doesn't come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Characteristics of the world's wisdom. Number one, it has no heavenly view. We're talking about worldview, 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 worldview. Nobody mentions heaven's view. It's all about the world. Secondly, it's sensual. When you begin to deal with the world's wisdom, it always cuts them breaks morally so they can do what they want to do immorally. Don't look at me like a tree full of owls. I'm trying to teach you something this morning. Go look at the world's philosophy and you'll find out every one of those crooks that are running for any office in any city in America that has a worldview cuts themselves slack when it comes to their own moral conduct. They expect you to live to a standard they themselves won't live to. That's why they can stand and criticize some other member of Congress when 3 months later they're going to have to resign when the scandal comes out. They hold your feet to a fire. They are sensual. Their worldview is sensual. And I can explain it away and I can say, well, I didn't, it all depends on what the word if means. They are masters and it is devilish. If it's devilish, it's anti-God. Let God be true and every man a liar. So the wisdom of this world walks along those corridors. It is, first of all, earthly. It has an earth perspective. The earth is going to be here forever. The earth is going to exist forever. The earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. We need to preserve the earth, save the earth, keep the earth, do the good things for the earth. The earth is our mother. You live in a world that celebrates almost globally now Earth Day. But we won't celebrate God Day. We have become pagans. Sensual. We will celebrate someone's victory that allows them to live a perverse lifestyle. because somehow they have turned society upside down and straightened out the old taboos of days gone by. We will celebrate immorality's victory over morality. Sensual. Devilish. That's the wisdom of the world according to Scripture. You need to be cautious. Beware, he said. Why? It'll corrupt you. Christians ought to be a little careful. Sometimes we're naive. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you go out here and stand in a crowd that does nothing but cuss 24 hours a day. And let me tell you what will happen to you inside of 3 weeks. You'll be cussing. You say, I believe cussing's wrong. It doesn't matter to me what you believe about cussing. You run around with that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You stand around a crowd that tells dirty jokes and dirty stories and looks at dirty pictures all day long. I don't care how spiritual you are. Somewhere down the line, you're going to be part of that. You better be careful. You better beware. You better be cautious when you enter into that arena. It's deadly and devastating. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why are you telling me this? Because the Bible says that the Antichrist reveals to us the Antichrist is an intellectual genius. But I want you to understand what is meant by the term intellectual. He is wise in the ways of the world. He has an understanding of spiritual, but not because he is there as far as the grasp of the spiritual. He's there to overthrow the spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, talking about the saints of God, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Or had they known it? Think about Pilate. Pilate said, whence art thou? Did you ever think about that? He stood and asked Jesus Christ, where do you come from? He knew he was from Galilee. He knew he was a Judean Jew born in Bethlehem, lived in Galilee. Pilate knew his pedigree. You understand that? Pilate was paid to know his pedigree. And he said, where did you come from? He wasn't asking him, where's your hometown? He said, where'd you come from? The Bible says if the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. The world didn't figure it out. The world missed it. Pilate missed it. But it was there for the having. They just missed the wisdom because they espoused the world's wisdom. Look over at chapter 3, same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Interestingly enough, Daniel in his book talks about the Antichrist and talks about his craft. He causes craft to prosper. He's a crafty, sly. Christ called Herod a fox. He's sly, he's slippery. He teaches the world in their own craftiness. Let me find my verse again. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. You don't have to stand in awe of any man. Why? Because if he has all the wisdom of this world, he's a fool in the sight of God. You get mankind together and you get somebody stand up behind a platform and say, I believe by the end of this decade we should put a man on the moon. And all the little scientists get out their slide rules and they start going here and going there and they start building these contraptions and people die in the process and out there they go and one day one guy steps off the bottom of a landing craft and says, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And God says, ho-ho. And so he begins to move, and now he's talking about going to the outer reaches and the outer regions, and so they put up one, and one day it goes up in the air, and God just simply takes his hands off of it, and it goes... Preachers got in the pulpit the next morning and said, you know, God batted it out of the sky. God didn't bat that thing out of the sky. Let me tell you why the Challenger exploded, because man made it. God was holding it together. and he just simply took his hands off. And it did what anything mankind does, it exploded. God's not impressed with our wisdom. Jesus said to a woman right after he rose from the dead, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." He said, "Don't touch me. I am in a purified state, and I'm going to appear before my Father." About somewhere between 3 and 8 hours later, he stood in the midst of his disciples and said, "Touch me, handle me." You say, what does that mean? That means he went from here to the outer reaches of our universe and back again in about 2.5-3 hours. And you're going to say, "Look at it. We're going to the moon." You think God's impressed? But somebody's going to be impressed with this guy. He's an intellectual giant. He's an intellectual giant. Come back to chapter 1, same passage, and look at verse number 19. We'll look at one more place here in Corinthians. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Now, we don't grasp that concept. Let me ask you a question. The Oppenheimer group that put together the atomic bomb. Geniuses? You realize they're not qualified to teach in a college today? Do you realize Einstein would not be allowed, if he met the standards, he would not be allowed to teach physics in a classroom today? Why? Because we know so much more than Einstein knew. He's a child compared to what we know today. We might have him in honor of his great achievement, but his great achievement doesn't mean anything to us today. As a matter of fact, we've learned several places where Einstein was wrong. We have scientists today that are smarter than Einstein was. That's why we rewrite textbooks every 2 to 3 years. Where's the wise? If the world stands back today and it claims you to be the wisest guy that ever lived on the face of the earth, can I tell you something? In 3 years, somebody will be smarter than you are. So God says, "I'm going to bring to nothing the wisdom of this world." It doesn't mean anything anyway. It's in flux. It's in constant change. Come back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let me hurry through these. I want to get 2 or 3 more verses done and then sum this one up anyway. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became what?" It's all about your profession. If you can find somebody to tell somebody you're smart and then get somebody to believe you, then they become smart, right? No, they may still be stupid. You just got somebody to believe it. Believing somebody's smart doesn't make them smart. I like what Sam Gipp said. Sam Gipp said that Oz gave, the Scarecrow? Gave him a diploma. He never did give him a brain. Amen. You can have a diploma and not have a brain. As though somehow that made him smart. And that's what the world has done. It's taken people with brains. I'm not saying everybody's dumb that graduated from college. There are people that are far, far more intelligent than I, and I stand in honor of that position. But we have a system that generates far more Lulus than it does geniuses. And if you don't believe that, go deal with some of them why they try to count out change at the grocery store. I ask them, I said, "You have a college education?" 9 out of 10. "Well, yeah, or I'm about to graduate." "Do us a favor and stay for some remedial work on Cashiers 101. "Well, it says, I know what it says, but it's wrong." And they look at you like, who are you to question a computer? I'm sorry, I've had this taint all my life. They taught me how to add in the first grade. The intelligence of this world is faltering. They chose to be ignorant of the things of this world, the things of the Lord. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice the result: changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So they worship themselves. That's who they worship. And to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And verse 24, so God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Remember, truth is what you want to believe, a lie is what you choose not to believe. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. It's illegal for me to read that. That's a hate crime. Reading the Bible is a hate crime. They used to say, oh, that's not what it means. Well, if that's not what it means, why are you accusing me of a hate crime if I read it? Amen. Notice, if you will, that's God's judgment. I don't have to stand up and say God's going to judge America. The fact that they're here is God's judgment. That's how God destroys a society. I'll let you read the rest of it. It's a great entertainment there. You'll appreciate it. Jeremiah chapter 4. Maybe this will be one of the four books we read in our lifetime. Jeremiah chapter 4. And I want verse number 20-something. Verse number 22. For my people is foolish. Mankind, this nation, they have not known me. They are sottish children and have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. God talks about the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is wisdom that will enable us to do evil, to justify our wickedness, to justify our immorality, to justify our licentious lifestyle, but not to do good. Not to do good. Most Christians, I'm preaching to Christians this morning, I think, at least by and large the majority of you, you have an easier time justifying your sin than you do figuring out how to keep yourself right with God. Hello? You know it's easier to lie than it is to tell the truth and get it right. Amen? That's where we exist. God said they're very wise to do that. But they're foolish people. Isaiah 47. God is indictment of Babylon in Isaiah 47. And makes some statements concerning them. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 47, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. God pronounces judgment against them. Come down and look at verse number 10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. How many times has that ever got you in trouble? You need to underline that. None seeth me. That'll get you in a whole lot of trouble. It did them. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. They become their own God. You know, I am is a title for a God. Through their wisdom, the end result of their wisdom was that now, you know what they believe? I am. Who's God? Mankind. At the end of every worldview model in existence today, in any area of academia, mankind always is God. Okay, where you go? Check me out. Call me a liar. Mankind is always God. You know who's going to save the planet? We are. You know who's going to end war? We are. You know who's going to develop the fuels of this world so we can operate on nothing? We are. If they'd invent a car run off hot air, Washington would all become heroes. Because there's more hot air there than anywhere else on the face of the earth. We are. We'll solve it. We'll fix it. We'll fix it. Two or three weeks ago, we got this. We're gonna save America. Now they're asking for another half of what they just took. They've already nationalized about four banks. They're taking over your monetary system. May I tell you where that'll lead eventually? You're going to be on a one world currency. You say, why will that be? Because we're putting the props on the stage for the Antichrist. I've got quotes from at least four senators who have already said that's what's going to have to be done. One world currency. What's going on in America? We're setting up the props for the Antichrist. He said, "Thy wisdom, it hath perverted thee." We better be cautious. Over in the book of Matthew, when the Lord's talking about the last days in chapter 24, in chapter 24, verse 4, in chapter 24, verse 5, in chapter 24, verse 11, in chapter 24, verse 24, you know what He says? Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Why? Because deception becomes the rule in the last days. We become a people who are now a prey for those with intellectual authority to determine for us what is right and what is wrong. And the Scripture said in Isaiah, "Woe be to them that call good evil and evil good." Somebody makes that determination. Somebody is going to tell you what is right and what is wrong. If it's not this book, it will be you. And if it's you, then eventually somebody comes along who's smarter than you, and then they will tell you. And that's where we end up.